Turn again to Matthew chapter 9, and particularly verses 20 to 22. This inner portion, as I said last week, in each of the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, these two miracles come together. Jairus comes pleading for his daughter, and as Jesus is making haste to go and to help her, really to raise her from the dead, this woman comes along. And she lays hold of the hem of Jesus' garment in order to be healed. Now, it is striking that these two stories go together. And there are various ways in which there are similarities. Of course, both of them, they are females. One a girl and one a woman. But it's interesting that the woman has had the flow of blood for 12 years. And the girl is 12 years of age. As long as that girl has been alive, this woman has been in distress. But also both of them are healed by the touch of Christ. The woman touches Christ. She lays hold of him. Jairus' daughter, Jesus, touches her and lifts her up by the hand. Now, as I said again last week, when you look at the miracles in the various accounts, you see little differences which appear. That's because each author wants to bring out a certain theme. And if we were to look into Mark and to look, one of the themes that they bring out is about this woman who comes in a concealed way. She comes secretively, furtively, and she lays hold of the hem of the garment. And then there's the mystery. Who touched me? Jesus sensed power had gone out from him. And he looks around. Who touched me? The disciples think he's mad. You see the great crowd around you. How can you ask, who touched me? It could have been any number of people. Everyone's pressing in from all sides. So there, in those accounts, it's that secrecy which is then revealed and opened up publicly that's focused on. Matthew spends far less time on this miracle than the other accounts. But that makes certain things stand out all the more. In fact, in these three verses, three times over, Matthew speaks about how the woman has been made well. Your faith has made you well. Look at it here with me. In verse 21, first of all, the woman says, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." And then twice in verse 22, "Be of good cheer," Jesus says, "daughter, your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. Three times that same verb is used, made well. And now that verb, quite literally, is to save. Your faith has saved you. It's made you whole. It's made you complete. You were broken by your sin, as we'll see, but you've been made whole. You've been saved from it. And I think the fact that Matthew three times over uses that same verb, he doesn't simply use a verb. There were other verbs to heal, and he's used those verbs before, but the fact that he uses the verb to save, to make whole, to make completely well, I think that in itself stands out. And so what Matthew focuses on here is the woman's faith, which lays hold of Christ. I want us to see a few things about that faith. First of all, her faith recognized her great need. As we've sung in various psalms, often the desperation of the human condition is laid out for us in the scripture, the plight of our souls. And this woman had a terrible sickness, this flow of blood for 12 years. Now, whether it was the case that it was a constant flow of blood through the 12 years, or whether it was a periodical flow of blood which gripped her and took away strength from her so that she never properly recovered from it, whichever case it may be. But certainly this is something which saps away her strength and her energy and weakens her. Probably she was anemic from losing so much blood. And that would be a tricky thing even to deal with in the ancient world. We can only imagine what it would be like to suffer in this way in the ancient world without what the modern world provides for women in these conditions. No, she had none of that. and she would have felt her distress quite severely. If you were to turn to Mark and to Luke's account, you would see that she has tried everything to get healing and to be cured. She has gone to every doctor that she can possibly try. And instead of getting better, she has gotten worse. She has spent all of her livelihood, everything that was at her disposal to spend, she has spent it. There's no more money to spend. She can turn nowhere else. She's tried it all. In fact, Luke, who, remember, Luke is the doctor and takes a special interest in some medical themes throughout his writings. Luke essentially says she was incurable. No doctor could cure her. This disease could not be cured by any physician. Now, in the ancient world, in the ancient Jewish world, there was a system of teaching called the Talmud. It was the collection of all the oral teachings of the rabbis. Now, some of that would be based on the Old Testament, but a lot of it was amassed oral teachings based on whichever rabbi had given it. The Talmud gives 11 different cures for a woman in this condition. Some of them were maybe tonics or so on. Many of them were superstitious. I'll give you just one example. A woman in this condition was exhorted to carry the ashes of an ostrich egg. And she was to do it in the summer in a linen bag and in the winter in a cotton bag, as if that would heal her. But I think for this woman caught in this situation, it's not unreasonable or implausible to think that she'd tried it. She had probably tried all 11 cures which the Talmud had offered to her, and each one of them had failed. Not one had made her better. Just as those physicians could not make her better. In fact, she grew worse. Here is a woman wearied by it. Here is a woman in great pain, discomfort, and a horrible condition for her to have to suffer for so long. But friends, more than the pain and the discomfort that this woman faced, there's a spiritual significance to this. And that's why we read from Leviticus 15. Because this woman was unclean. She was unclean for as long as this flow of blood had been with her. 12 years of being unclean. As someone unclean, she could not go into the house of God. She could not go with her worship. She was barred from it. As we saw some time ago with the man with leprosy, she was kept away. There was no hope for fellowship with God. There was no hope for fellowship with other people because she had to resign herself to staying in her own house, lest if she touched someone, that they too become unclean. And as we read there in Leviticus 15, can you think of yourself in her condition? That what you touch becomes unclean. And if someone touches that thing, they too can become unclean. Think of her life, not merely dealing with pain and discomfort and trying to find a cure, but her life involved washing ceremonially, constantly, over and over again. And what a shame it would have been to her to have this constant flow of blood. To be virtually an outcast of society, marginalized, ostracized by people. What a desperate condition to be in. But friends, the thing with this miracle, as with all the miracles, is that it's a picture of our great need, our need to be saved from sin. And is it not true that sin is just like this? And perhaps you have had your sin for such a long time. And perhaps you have been pained by it and weakened by it. And you have tried every course open to you, every physician possible. Perhaps you've gone to ministers. Perhaps you've gone to the Bible, to church services, to family members. Perhaps you've tried giving alms, tithes, and offerings. Perhaps you've tried praying. Perhaps you've tried listening to the scriptures. And you've tried everything, works of charity and kindness. Good works. You've tried to change your life to make amends for your sin. You've tried to be more moral. And it's all failed. Everything that you have tried, it hasn't made it better, but it's made it worse. It's made it worse. And the more you try, the more you find yourself sinning. And perhaps for some of you, the pangs of conscience are working and there is conviction. Let's be clear, conviction does not save. It's good to be convicted of your sins. A minister seeks to bring conviction through the word of God, but conviction itself does not save anyone. Perhaps you see your sin and your plight, the plight for your soul. The fact is, you can do nothing to save your soul. You have sinned. You have fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And not just death physically, but eternal death. And just as this woman, your sin disbars you from fellowship with God. You may not come here into the presence of God. You may not stand before Him, because if He marks your iniquity, you should be cast down. You see, in our natural condition, we are alienated from God, hostile in mind towards Him. See, in our natural condition, we hate Him. And we've had this sin so long, and perhaps you're walking around having had this condition longer than perhaps you can realize. It comes to us, original sin. It comes to us from when we are conceived. We are brought forth in sin. We have a natural corruption within ourselves right from our first moments. As life begins at conception, so natural corruption is with us from conception. And it pervades us, every part of us. It pervades our thoughts, our words, our deeds, our emotions. We can only spew forth more and more sin towards God. We have sins of omission, and we have sins of commission. We fail Him day by day. We cannot live up to His holy standard. And the more we try, the more we fail. And we have sins of omission, or sins of commission, transgressions against His holy law. We step over the line. We transgress His commandments. We do those things that we ought not to do. And to us belongs shame for it. Just like this woman, perhaps you're here today with this disease in your heart, a disease which plagues you, and you can do nothing about it. You've tried, and you've become dejected. You've tried, and you've become hopeless. What hope is there for you that things will get better tomorrow? There is none for you, because within yourself, you can do nothing. Within you, within your flesh, dwells no good thing, and you cannot please God. For while you remain at enmity with Him in your heart, you cannot please Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, and there's no hope that you can turn around your condition. But perhaps you've tried, and you've tried. Perhaps you're like the Pharisees, and you throw yourself into every religious act, and your condition gets worse. And worse. This woman, the first part of her faith is that she recognizes her need. She comes to understand her condition. But that condition takes her to Christ. And that's the second thing we must note, that this faith takes her to the great Savior. And notice how great she conceives her Savior to be. Because she believes that even touching the hem of His garment could save her. Even touching the tassel which all Jewish men had in their garments, even that tassel would be enough to heal her completely in her body. Now, really here, she conceives of Jesus having superabundant power, the infinite in power. And not only can He heal those people who come to Him and address Him and speak to Him and ask Him, not only can He heal people when He lays hands on them or speaks to them, but He can heal even if only His garment is touched. Because as grace flows over His lips, so power flows over even unto His garments. Here's a woman that conceives of Christ as one who is infinite in power and able to heal her completely. Of course, it seems that there's perhaps an element of superstition here in her faith, a mixture of error. We know that there are those, particularly in Roman Catholicism, that have these superstitions about objects and even items of clothing. If only we can go to a particular site where there's a particular relic and pray to a particular saint, then we can be healed of whatever illness that we have. Now, that's Roman Catholicism for you. And so they have various garments and various relics, which they believe by simply touching them, you can be made well. But here I think the woman doesn't have so much of that superstition that it clouds out her faith, but rather we see this courage of conviction that she must come to Jesus. He alone is able to help her. Now we should be sympathetic towards her, because we realize that in her condition, she had no right to touch Jesus. In her condition, she should have stayed at home on her bed. Because not only could she make Jesus unclean by touching him, she could make other people unclean. In that busy crowd, anyone who touched her would be contaminated and defiled. Surely she should have kept herself away. And yet we see in her faith, she must come to Jesus. She's compelled to come to him, for he alone can help her. In many ways, it's hard to tell. Is it strong faith or is it weak faith? There is certainly a strength of conviction here that Jesus can heal her. But there's also that sense of weakness where she's too afraid even to speak to him. She doesn't want to address him. Perhaps she doesn't want to be ashamed. And you can understand that in the condition that she's in. Nevertheless, what we see is not only is she convinced of her great need, but she's convinced that Jesus can meet that need. And so it is with us, friends. We must learn that if our greatest need is our sin, our defilement, our unrighteousness, Jesus can meet that need and meet it perfectly. Consider who Jesus is for a moment and see how perfectly he meets our need. He is both God and man, two natures and one person. As God and man, he gives to us salvation. If he were merely God, it would not be enough because he would not be able to shed blood. He would not be able to have his body broken. There would be no atonement made if he were but God. As infinite in power as the Son is in his Godhead, as infinite in grace and as in mercy as he is within his in the Godhead, he would be powerless to save without the atonement. The atonement is absolutely necessary. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So he must be God and man. But as mere man, how could he save? As mere man, how can any of us save? Soul's redemption is a costly thing. Money can never buy it. Parents may dearly long to have their children redeemed, but you can't pay it yourself. Nothing you do can secure it or purchase that redemption. They need Christ because he's fully God and fully man. Not only has his blood been shed, but he has supplied the infinite price. And so as God, he gives a full, complete salvation, which is so necessary for us. And think about it. Think about how, as Jesus Christ, he is prophet, priest, and king. And as such, he gives us complete salvation. As prophet, he fully reveals to us the will of God for our salvation. He keeps nothing back. He hides nothing away. All that we need to know is made known to us. As priest, he makes the sacrifice of himself, and he lives ever to make intercession for us. As king, he subdues us to himself. He rules over us. And so the salvation which Christ gives is a complete salvation. As one who lived a righteous life, perfect from start to end, never one fault, never one sin, not even in his thoughts, as righteous through and through, he can give to us his perfect righteousness. Our sins can be washed away, completely pardoned. And we who are stained with filthiness, our sins are as scarlet, can be made as white as snow. And the righteous robes which Christ gave cover over all sin. They are beautiful, gleaming white robes. Not a mark, not a spot upon them. And so we are accepted by the Father. Think of Jesus, able to save, because not only has he laid down his life upon the cross, but he has taken it up again. He has been raised from the dead, proving to us that in the eyes of God, Jesus is acceptable and righteous. If he had died, we could have charged him with sin, because the wages of sin is death. The soul who sins shall die. If Jesus had merely died, we could have said he were a sinner. But he has been raised again, because there is no unrighteousness found in him. It's this Jesus who is able to save us, and to save us completely, to the uttermost. There is not one component missing that we need in order to guarantee for us salvation. And this woman, in her impurity, in her sickness, she came to Jesus recognizing that he alone could heal her, that he could save her. If only I touch the hem of his garment, I will be made well. But friends, in that we learn it's not enough simply to believe that Jesus can save you. You see, you may have the conviction of sin. You know your plight. You know the wickedness of your heart. You may recognize your need for a Savior, and you know Jesus is able to save. And all the things that I've said, you could say, well, yes, those are true. Those things are not enough to save, because you must actually lay hold of Jesus. You must actually touch him. You see, it's not enough simply to believe he can save you, but by faith you must receive Jesus and rest upon him. And this passage shows to us that for us today, there is warrant from the Scripture for you to go and lay hold of Jesus. There is warrant given to you, a right given to you to go and receive him. As a beggar, to stretch out your hand and to receive the gift. As a beggar, that's it. Nothing more than that. Not as a worker, not as a servant to get a wage, but as a beggar in your filthiness and in your sickness, to stretch out your hand and receive the gift which is given, which is offered to you even this day. We must grasp. Faith is the instrument to receive. And Jesus is the one that will not break a bruised reed. If we come to him in weakness, if our faith is weak, he will not break the bruised reed. He will not quench the smoking flax. He is tender and affectionate towards us. You see, you may stay away and you say, well, how can I have faith? How can I be like these people here who have faith? How can I lay hold of him knowing who I am? Knowing my sins? Knowing how much I have transgressed his law and how wicked I have been? But friends, what does the Scripture tell you? That those who come to him, he will in no ways cast out. He will not reject you if you come and lay hold of him as a beggar. He will not tell you, he will not rebuke you and say that he does not accept you. Perhaps you feel that because of your sin, you're too ashamed to come to Jesus. And yet he's able to save you to the uttermost. He's able to wash you thoroughly. Not just outwardly, but to wash you in the inner man, to cleanse you, to give you a clean heart, to renew a right spirit within you. See, we must come and grasp him. It's not enough simply to know your need. Conviction doesn't save. It's not enough simply to know that Jesus can meet your need. Knowledge does not save. We must, by faith, lay hold of Jesus. And that's what this woman does. And then we see a third thing. We see that this faith is commended to us. In the words of Christ in verse 22, when Jesus turns and looks at her, he says, Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. What gracious words come forth from the lips of Christ. As we know from the other accounts, the woman, as she came secretly, she came from the back, approaching Jesus. And she simply touched the tassel of the garment. And she could easily have backed away into the crowd and been eclipsed, out of sight. And she thought that she would escape without any notice, that no one would see her and question her. But yet Jesus knew. Power had gone out from him. And he seeks her. He turns around and he looks for her. And he asks, "Who touched me?" You see, he wants to bring her closer to himself because he wants to speak a word of consolation to her. And it's this word. First of all, be of good cheer. In other words, don't fear. Don't be hesitant. Take heart and rejoice in what has happened. There's no more need for shame. There's no more need for you to lie at home in your bed in your impurity. There's no more need for you to go through the rituals of washing upon washing. There's no more need for you to be disbarred from fellowship from God and from others. Be of good cheer. Take heart. And he calls her daughter. What more tender word could there be given to her? Daughter. And friends, I believe that Christ, if he were here today amongst us, would call many of us sons and many of us daughters. These words of affection. He spoke in the early part of the chapter 9 to the man who was paralyzed. He said, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." You see, he addressed that man as a son, a beloved son. Now he addresses a woman, daughter, beloved daughter. And what is one of the most glorious jewels in the crown of a Christian but that of Christian adoption? The fact that we who were outside, alienated, are brought near and welcomed into the household of God. We who were children of wrath are brought in to be sons of the Most High God, princes in the land, exalted. That we are treated as Christ himself is treated. He is the beloved Son with whom the Father was well pleased. And now Jesus can say to us, "Son, daughter, I am well pleased with you." And then he says, "Your faith has made you well." He encourages her. He speaks affectionately to her. But now he gives her assurance. "Your faith has made you well." You see, the woman could, she could have backed away into the distance and gone off. And her weak faith would have continued with her. But it would have remained weak faith. Weak faith is enough to save. Weak faith is enough to get you to heaven. Because the point is, who is the object of your faith? It's Christ. And Christ is the powerful Savior. He saves completely. If your faith is weak, he saves you completely because your faith is in him. If your faith is strong, he saves you completely because your faith is in him. Faith is not the grounds of our salvation. And it's important that we recognize that. Jesus does not save because of our faith. Not because of it. Not the grounds. That's not the foundation of salvation. Because that would imply that he would save only those with strong faith. No, Jesus saves by faith. Through faith. It's the instrument. And it's like that beggar's hand. There's no praise given to the fact that the beggar grasps the gift. The praise is given to the giver of the gift. The one who's been benevolent. The one who has given a gracious gift. That's the one that should be praised. That's the one that has saved the beggar from starvation and from famine. It's not the beggar himself. But the only way he could be saved is by grasping that gift. And so that's the instrument. If you're to be saved, it must be by faith. But it's not because of your faith. It's not that your faith is meritorious. It's not that your faith gives you a ground for boasting. Even the faith itself is the gift of God. It's the instrument by which all these blessings of the atonement flow to us like that beggar's hand. He says to this woman, "Your faith has made you well." See, as I said a few moments ago, if she had slipped into the background, she would have gone away with healing, but she would have kept her weak faith. But the fact is, Jesus draws out from her greater faith. He gives to her a word of assurance to give her confidence. And that's exactly what the Lord intends for us. You may be saved through weak faith. And we should take encouragement from that. A bruised reed he will not break. But yet, he desires that your faith will grow. That it will grow step by step. That it will grow up even into a full assurance of faith. Now, not everyone achieves a full assurance of faith. But that's certainly the intention. That's what we are to desire. That's what the Lord himself desires for us. A full assurance of faith. And so we must come to Christ often to receive these words of comfort and words of consolation to us. But all of this leads us to the question, have you sought Christ yourself? You may have come to see your need, and I hope not one of you can say that you don't have a need, because your sin surely is clear to you. The Word of God makes it clear. And if the Word of God is true, your sin deserves death, and that eternal. But I hope as well you've come to see that Jesus alone can save you. All these miracles teach the same thing. He's a gracious Savior. He's a powerful Savior. He's an able Savior. And he's a willing Savior. But have you come to him? You see, it's not enough simply to know these things. You must come and grasp him by faith. Commit your heart to him. Commit your soul to him. Receive him. Have confidence in him. Trust in him and in him alone. You must disown any other confidence. Anything else that you have sought, any other physician, doctor that you have sought out to heal you, those things must be laid aside. This woman could no longer keep up the remedies. She could no longer try these things that the physicians had recommended to her. She must disown those and go to Christ and receive him. And even by touching the garment, the hem, the tassel, she would be made well. Friends, the gospel gives you every assurance or every encouragement to come to Jesus. Everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Are you hungry tonight? Are you thirsty? Is there a need within your soul for salvation? Well, the only place that can be found is in Christ Jesus. Come, buy, and eat. But buy without money. Don't bring something of your own strength, something of your own merit. Come, buy, and eat without money and without price. Come to the free gift that's offered to us in the gospel. Are you laboring? Are you heavy laden? Are you burdened by your sin this evening? Well, come to Christ and he will give you rest for your souls. He is compassionate towards those who are weary. He will give you rest. He will give you rest for your conscience, which suffers under conviction. He will give you rest for that conscience, which sees no way to remove guilt. He can remove guilt completely, because he has made atonement for sins. You see, the gospel encourages you to come to him, and to do so without delay. To ensure that before you lay your head on the pillow this evening, that you're found in him. Not having a righteousness of your own, but the righteousness that comes through faith. And I exhort you, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Only in Christ can you be reconciled. For only he has laid down his life that we may be saved. This woman here, her faith gives us confidence to go to him. And to go to him. To ensure that we are saved. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord our God, we plead with you that we all might know this great salvation. that we all might know what it is to be made whole, to be made complete, that after many years of sin, being broken by it, being afflicted by it, that we might come to Christ, who is this glorious Saviour. We bless you for his compassion, that he can speak to us even this night and tell us to be of good cheer, son or daughter, for your faith has made you well. O Lord our God, may our eyes not look anywhere else for confidence or for help, but maybe we find in him. O Lord, may you grant to each one of us that faith which is the gift of God. Help us, we pray, at this time, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll conclude by singing from Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and we'll sing from verse 17 to the end of the psalm. The righteous cry unto the Lord, he unto them gives ear, and they out of their troubles all by him delivered are. The Lord is ever nigh to them that be of broken spirit, to them he safety doth afford, that are in heart contrite. And perhaps this evening your heart is contrite and broken because of sin. The Lord is near to you, and you're to grasp Christ by faith. The troubles that afflict the just in number many be, but yet at length out of them all the Lord doth set him free. He carefully his bones doth keep, whatever can befall, that not so much as one of them can broken be at all. And of course that's not merely a promise to Christians, which it is, but it's also a prophecy spoken by Christ. Not one of his bones was broken on the cross as the other criminals had their legs broken. Not Jesus. It was predicted and it was fulfilled. Verse 21, ill shall the wicked slay, laid waste shall be he shall be who hate the just. The Lord redeems his servants' souls, none perish that him trust. So singing these words from verse 17 to the end.
Let righteous cry unto the Lord, he unto them gives ear, and hear out of their troubles all by him delivered.
Amen.
the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.